Let's look at, guess what? Ephesians 5. Lord, again, we just pray that you bless your word and you absolutely have your way in our hearts because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 5, look at verse 20. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, or set aside, make holy, and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, without spot or wrinkle, picture that, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, or feed and clothe it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray again. I can't pray enough. Father, we pray you'd come against all disturbance or anything that would cause us not to be focused. Lord, we know we're all going home today. Praise the Lord. But Lord, take our mind off everything except you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that we need to always keep in mind always that we are the bride of Christ, the church. We are the bride of Christ. And the church is. It's just, you know that. But this is a picture of Christ and the church. We know that. We've been over this a few times. Again, the Lord uses marriage to illustrate his love for us. So again, I say, how important is marriage to the Lord that he uses the illustration of marriage for his love for us, or, you know, for our understanding of his relationship with us. In marriage, again, it's a trinity. Like I said yesterday, a husband and a wife and the Savior. And again, I said yesterday, the only thing from pre-flood that we have that's man's, that's brought across past that time is the marriage, really, before the flood. In Jesus' day, though, when Jewish children, they would often be engaged very early. They could actually sort of be engaged before they were even born. And what I mean by that, you know, the idea behind an arranged marriage, they'd be engaged sometimes very early. Families that shared the same values or maybe even the same social status would come together. And I thought how you could see two dads who are buddies. Hey, you have kids, and we have kids. Man, we can, whoa, think of this, we can be in-laws. We can have one really cool family. You could have almost control over who your kids' in-laws are and stuff. But picture, there was a point where I said to my son, I said, hey, what if you and Glory got married? Now, Glory is Pastor Warren's daughter, and, you know, he's not there yet with girls, you know, but anyways, I'm just thinking like, oh, you know, my assistant's daughter and my son, you know. Anyway, probably will never happen. But in Jesus' day, families would do this. They shared the same values and things like that. If you have a daughter and I have a son, let's agree right now that they will marry each other. And Jewish people considered marriage way too important to leave it up to the kids. Hey, who knows who they'll marry? We got to do this for them. You know how it is, right? And they took it that way. Too important to leave it up to young adults. So it was up to the father specifically to arrange with other fathers who his son or who his daughter was going to or be engaged to. So when a young Jewish man reached marrying age, he's ready to get married, and his family had selected an appropriate bride, the young man and his father would go to meet the young woman and her father, and they would negotiate the bride price. And the bride price was the figurative cost for the daughter. And sometimes the daughters were, more valuable than other daughters maybe. Maybe your oldest daughter was your primary babysitter, dishwasher, cook. I don't know. You put all these things on her, the value that she meant to the family. It was the cost of replacing her. They'd sit down and negotiate, and the price was usually very high. And it could be based on the wealth of the groom, the groom's father and everything. It's based on the groom's work, too. His work. Keep that in mind. His wealth and his work. It was also based on her worth, like you just said. But when the negotiations were complete, the custom was for the young man's father to pour a cup of wine, hand it to his son. The son then, the young man, he would turn to the woman, he would lift the cup and hold it up to her and say, "This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood that I offer to you." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I offer it to you. In other words, I love you and I'm going to give my life to you and I will be bound. Will you be bound to me? I'll lay my life down for you. And he meant he would die for her if he had to, but he meant I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be your husband. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to be your provider. And it was a proposal. This is a cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And I will die for you. Will you be bound to me? So the young woman had a choice. She could take the cup and return it and say no. Or she could take the cup without saying a word and drink from it. And that was saying yes. So accepting it, which means I give you my life. In response. So this was like prenup vows, I guess, or something. This was the only vows, really. They didn't even do vows when they were wed, when the wedding day came. This was when they made their vows, pretty much. I guess vows were a tradition that came about later through the Romans and everything. But she didn't have to say a word. She just took the cup. I give you my life in response. So David, in his love for the Lord, David... We just went through 1st, 2nd Samuel, we're in 1st Kings, we're about to go into 2nd Kings. We've done a lot of Daniel, or David. I said Daniel. David, okay, I got it. David and his love for the Lord, he loved the Lord. If we got anything out of all of that, how much David loved the Lord? Wow. And he vowed as well, just like in a marriage, and I wondered if he had the understanding prophetically of what was going to happen with the Savior one day, because in Psalm 116:12, he said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me?" How can I thank him? How can I thank the Lord for what he's done for me? And you know what? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. And it was almost like he knew the Lord was offering to be his bridegroom, and he was responding already to it. I take the cup. I want to be part of the bride. And prophetically in advance, I mean, it figures that it's a guy like David to say something like that. But the Lord says, take it. Take the cup. And David laid his life before the Lord, knowing that salvation's free. It's based on the Lord. And he took the cup. And that's all the thanks the Lord wants. How can I thank you, Lord? All he says is, take the cup. If I gave Ben $1 million, and Ben said, "Jim, how can I thank you?" And I just said, "Ben, just take it. This is better than $1 million. So he took the cup, and that's all the thanks that the Lord wants. Now, when the prospective bride and groom sipped from that single cup at that point, right there, they were legally betrothed, and for the following year, the couple would not drink of the vine at all. They would not ever drink of the vine again until they would drink the cup again when they were fully united and at the feast. We won't drink of the cup again until the feast comes. So they would go without, and now the bride would begin to wear a veil signifying that she was taken. So there wasn't any engagement ring. She wore like a veil. Now, breaking this vow, there would be a definite divorce, of course. But also, you could end up getting stoned, stoning. So she would wear this veil and everything. So the veil, it made it obvious that she belonged to somebody. And I thought, man, that just riveted me. It should be obvious that we belong to somebody. You know, is there enough evidence surrounding you to be convicted of a Christian in court? Would the people at work know it? Would your neighbors know it? Would your relatives know it? She belonged to somebody, and it was obvious. So she would also begin to prepare her wedding dress, and it usually was made of material that the groom gave the bride. Meanwhile, the groom would begin construction on what is called in Hebrew a little mansion. He'd go back home, add this thing onto his father's house, a little mansion. Now, when the father decided that the preparations were complete, his son, wearing a crown, would be sent off to his wedding. Now, in Matthew 26, we're going to see we have the Last Supper. And Jesus and his disciples, here they are, they're sitting celebrating Jesus' last Passover. They've been celebrating the Passover all their lives. They were used to this. They didn't know this was going to be the most unique Passover they'd ever celebrated. And all the things Jesus needed were right there on the table as part of the Passover. So they knew the ceremony well. They'd done it all their lives. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus requested that we do this, that we come together at the Lord's table in remembrance of him. And we do that. And I think a lot of us forget. I like to remind everybody. Paul also said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So shouldn't we remember that too? I mean, how could we forget that? I was here 1 week, and I remember I brought a guy with me to a retreat, and he was telling people, "I don't know about the rapture, man. You know, we've been waiting since 1960. I'm like, "Dude, you're supposed to encourage people with the words of the coming of the Lord. What are you doing?" And he said, "You know," and I showed him the scripture. He said, "I never thought about that." So I like to remind everybody in communion that he's coming back, because it says we do this till he comes back. So it's almost like the Lord put that in there. Don't forget that too. So at communion, we should remember his death then, but we should also remember that he's coming back too. And it's important because Jesus told us in John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, where I am, there you may be also." He's been doing that for 2,000 years, so this place must be awesome. Now, before we read Matthew 26, flip backward or look next to into chapter 25. In Jesus' day, even though the wedding, it might be unknown in a community, the day of it, they know the season for sure, but the exact hour was unknown. And the bridegroom, he could show up at the bride's house at any time during the day, all the way up to midnight or whatever. He could come at day or night. He could come morning, noon, even midnight. But as soon as he arrived at the bride's house, word passed quickly that the bridegroom has come and the marriage was about to begin. So the community would then accompany the bride and the bridegroom as they made their way to the ceremony. In this parable here, we're not going to read it all, but in chapter 25, there are 10 maidens. And 10 is the Jewish number of completion, not perfection, but completion. But the 10 maidens, only 5 of them had oil left in their lamps. Only 5 were prepared. And when the bridegroom came at midnight, the other 5 were left out of the procession. So what's Jesus saying? You know, he's saying that when he, the bridegroom, comes for his bride at an unknown hour, some are going to be ready to join the procession and some aren't. Some will be waiting and expectantly looking, and it'll be at an unknown hour, and they're going to lack oil in their lamps. And oil, scripturally, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So those not born of the Spirit are going to be left behind. So if the rapture occurred tonight, would anybody in this room still be here? All right, I didn't think so. Good. Would you be sitting here while the rest of us went up? And I always like to check that, because we take that for granted. I came here one time. We did a big retreat, men's retreat, with Calvary Chapel Cleveland. And the pastors and elders were standing up here, and we were praying. We had an afterglow. This guy came walking up. He'd been going to my friend's church 17 years. And he said, "I want to get saved." And we were like, "What?" And he said, I don't think I've been saved all this time." So anyways, he did. So you never know, but maybe you've been hanging out with a wedding party, but there's no oil in your vessel. You know, and many think they're going to be going up or be in the wedding party, but they're going to be left behind for lack of oil. In Luke 21:36, Jesus said, "Pray that you might be found worthy to be kept from the hour of tribulation." So the implication being that some who mistakenly thought they were part of the procession will have to go through that terrible time period of the great tribulation. And many have lost their sense of urgency about this. But the cry will soon go forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." So give diligence to make your calling and election sure, all of us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says that. And he's saying, don't miss this party. It's going to be great. It's going to be the greatest party ever. You don't want to miss it. Now, on the day of his wedding, the groom and his friends, particularly his best man would go before him. Just kind of like John the Baptist went before Jesus. His best man would go right before him. They'd walk through the streets blasting trumpets, shouting. I like this picture. But the bride was expected to be prepared even though she didn't know when it was coming. She was already in the wedding dress, believe it or not. She'd be wearing the wedding dress if she was prepared, that she had prepared with the material provided by the groom. But when the bride heard the sound of the trumpet, she'd go out to meet the bridegroom in the street. She'd be blessed by her father on the way out. She'd receive this blessing, go out, run to the groom out in the street. The vows had already been said at the engagement, so the procession went on to the little mansion at the father's house. And the wedding celebration would continue for 7 days. So this would be the only time in their entire life where they could really do nothing. Kick back and really relax, pretty much. This was where they just took it easy. Their entire lives, they would pretty much labor, and this would be it. So the bride and the groom would do no labor. This is the only time to kick back like this. During this week, for 7 days, the bride would never be seen. She'd be taken away and disappear. For 7 days, nobody saw her. But the bridegroom would go in and out serving her all the time. They'd see the bridegroom. He'd be serving her 7 days. And after the 7 days, the groom would present his bride to his family and his friends. And the marriage feast would really begin now. So looking again at this process, it became a picture-perfect analogy of our bridegroom's relationship with us. Just like the Jewish father chose whom his child would marry, it's mind-boggling to realize that our Heavenly Father chose us, chose whom his child would marry. It's mind-boggling, I think, that the Father elected us to be the bride for his son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 calls us the elect. Us. We're the elect. Don't let that get old, that he chose you. Don't let that get old, like, yeah, I know, I'm cool, I'm born again. No, you know, every day, wow, thank you, Jesus. You know, I mean, that should be our attitude, really. So, as proof of this intent, Jesus paid the bride price. Again, what did I say before? Based on his wealth. How rich is God? All the gold in the world or in the universe wouldn't begin to reflect his wealth. Instead, the bride price that God paid was something that was very, very, very expensive. It's something that he only had one of, his son. So, and again, it was based on his work too, the bride price. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Also, again, the bride had to be according to, the price had to be according to the bride's worth. Now, listen, I don't understand it either, but I rejoice in the fact that God looks at us and says, I am so in love with you, I'm so passionately in love with you, that I'll give everything to bring you into the kingdom in order that you might live with me forever and ever. Me? All eternity. God gave no money, he gave himself. The bride price was also determined, like I said, on the groom's work many times as well. Jesus' work on the cross was like going into the very heart of hell so we wouldn't have to. I look at it, the experience on the cross is, that was hell. There's no God, he's in pain, he's suffering, darkness, sin. I mean, he was in hell, and now you don't have to be. When you choose him, you don't have to go to hell because he did it for you. He didn't give any money, he gave himself, and his work on the cross paid for our sin for us. When God became man to identify with us in the incarnation, it was a greater step of identification with us because Jesus was not only afflicted momentarily, think about this, but he was slain before the foundation of the world, we're told. Revelation 13:8. With the bride price paid, just like a contract was signed, they did sign a contract too, and a cup of wine shared by the bride and groom in a Jewish engagement, we hold the contract right here. This is our contract. It's signed in blood. It's our contract right here in our hands. The contract of the Word of God along with Jesus' promise that he would not drink that cup again until he does it with us in the kingdom. Just like the groom would say to the bride. He's going to drink it again. He's waiting till we drink it with him in the kingdom at the feast. Matthew 26:29. And as a bride wore a veil that obscured her vision, it did. You know, she would wear it over her face, so it would veil her vision a little bit. It would obscure her vision, but it signified her relationship with the groom. It's like us at the present. We see through a glass darkly, Paul tells us. We don't have clear vision yet, 1 Corinthians 13:12, but we will one day see our bridegroom clearly. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. You know what? It flashed on me yesterday, and I know you guys already know this. When we see him, we will be like him. We could see him every day. We could see him right now. We could see him in the Word. We could see him when we pray. When we see him, we'll be like him. We think, you know, when he appears and he takes us away, we're going to be like him. Yep. But what if we see a lot of him during the day? We'll be like him. Something to think about. But we will one day see him clearly. So, like the groom who added a little mansion to his father's house, Jesus went to his father's house to prepare a place for us again. John 14:2. Then at the time appointed by the Father, the Son, wearing many crowns, as we see in Revelation 19:12, he will come for us, the bride. Mark 13:32 says, that day and that hour knoweth no man but the Father. So just like the Jewish bride, we don't know the day or the hour of his return, but like her, we know the season. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, the Apostle Paul says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. What did he mean? I take it because we do understand from the Bible prophecy that the Lord's coming's near. We can read this. We can know this. We all know it. I think everybody in this room agrees with me. He's coming soon. I mean, he better come soon. Don't take that personal. But it's near. Jesus says in Mark 13, even at the very door. I like to tell people that I envision the coming is so soon that picture him, he's on his way right now. I mean, he could be here. He's going to be here in an instant. But just picture that it's like he's on his way right now. He's en route. So what does that mean? You know what it means? Like the Jewish bride, we need to be ready because we don't know when. Like her, we need to ready ourselves for the day we're going to hear the trumpet. The best man's already come. And then we're going to hear the trumpet and we're going to hear the shout like she would, waiting in anticipation. We'll hear the trumpet, the shout that we read of in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And before we're caught up to meet the Lord, not on the earth, but in the clouds. Already we'll be in our wedding dress. Why? You know why? Because when you came to Christ, he did give you a wedding dress. It's his robes of righteousness. When you received him, he gave you the robe of righteousness. If you're born again, you have your wedding dress on. You do. Provided by the material provided by our groom, the robes of righteousness. So in the context of the Jewish wedding, again, John the Baptist's position was friend of the bridegroom. That's pretty clear from John chapter 3, verse 29. It makes it clear, but in his message of repentance, John the Baptist was in preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. Like I said, he's come already, Matthew 3:3. So that becomes clear. But we're the ones, we say, well, there's a problem. If the marriage is to be validated on my purity, I deserve divorce. I deserve stoning. And you know what? You're right. You do. Because I sin miserably, I mess up constantly, I fail continually. Well, the good news is, it's great news, the validation of our relationship with our bridegroom doesn't depend on us, does it? It doesn't depend on our sinlessness, but on his. So, like I said, the price being paid, part of the price was the work of the groom. It would have an effect on the cost. Look at the work our groom did, his sinlessness, not ours. So the Lord's vesture, too, when he comes back the second time, his vesture is spotted with blood all over. And his vesture dipped in blood, all spotted, Revelation 19:13, allows us to be presented to him without spot or wrinkle. Again, back in Ephesians 5, if you remember. So you mean we don't have to clean up our act or do this or accomplish that? No, Jesus did. Jesus said, blessed are those who are simply watching for his coming in Revelation 16:15 because they know him. Who's watching for Jesus who doesn't know him? They know him and they expect him. So blessed are those who realize the price has been paid, the work has been done, and that's what real Christianity really is. It's marveling at the love of the Father and the Son for us. And then we're awarded a glorious honeymoon with him. I was telling these guys what we did on our honeymoon. We got all this money for our wedding, and we could have probably, you know, started buying a house, and we went to Hawaii and blew everything, you know.
Came home with $8.
Oh, yeah, $8. That's right, I forgot about that. But we did, it was great. It was absolute proof that God is real, I'll tell you. Go to Hawaii. But we are awarded a glorious honeymoon with him, not for 7 days, but for 7 years as he serves his bride. So in the eyes of the world, we disappear. And he serves us. And Ben and I were standing there in the little kitchen upstairs fellowshipping this morning and just thinking on that stuff. How he's going to serve us. And, you know, Ben's like, can you picture that? And I said, you know he's going to sing to us too? Can you imagine that? Well, 7 years we disappear, his bride in heaven. Luke 12:37 says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Wow. The Lord of the universe is going to serve us, his bride. So at the end of 7 years, we come back to earth with him in the second coming of Jesus, Revelation 19:14, where at the marriage feast of the Lamb, we are presented as his bride forever. Forever. Forever and ever. And that's why we see the marriage feast in Revelation chapter 19. And so the analogy is perfect. And in Matthew 26:26 here, at the Passover celebration, and we should turn to Matthew 26, Jesus and his disciples sat together celebrating the Passover like good Jewish guys would, and he institutes communion at the Last Supper, and the disciples know the ceremony well. They've done it all their lives, every year, all their lives. They know it. They'd celebrated it before. They didn't know, though, that they were about to be proposed to. Awesome. Let's pause here. Let's think about this stuff. Let's go before the Lord as Camille's going to play us a song. And the pastors are going to pass out the elements. But let's sit here with the Lord and put anything and everything that's wrong or whatever in your marriage before him. But then think, too, that, Lord, what's wrong in my marriage with you, too? You know what? Like I said yesterday, let's leave it all here. Let's dump all the junk and go. I mean, clean up your room if you can, but... but no, I'm serious. Leave it all here. Lay it all down. Forget about it. Don't look at the past. Leave it here. I'm so blown away by the opening of the hearts in this place this weekend. The stuff you guys, the trash you threw out, or whatever. We all have it, and leave it here. So spend these next few moments while Ben and Matt are passing this stuff out, and Camille's playing a song with Jesus. Again, think of this wedding ceremony. He's proposing to his bride. You're the part of the bride. The way the word is written, that he... It's so amazingly written that we can pull these things out of this and look at them and see the love and the depth that he has of his love for us and how he's put it in here. And if we didn't look at Jewish ceremonies and things, maybe we wouldn't get it all. This is why we need to get into it a little bit deeper and everything, and because there's gems in there. Anyways, before I just talk my head off, let's just spend this time with Jesus, and we'll pass these things out. And I promise you, we won't be here that much longer.
Can I sing you a song? Can I pour out my heart to say your love is healing me? Just a glimpse of your grace, and my whole world is changed forever and completely. I'm in love with you. 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 Can I sing you a song? Can I pour out my heart to say your love is healing me? Just a glimpse of your grace, and my whole world is changed forever and completely. Redeemed, made whole by the love that you have poured out over my soul. Restored, I'm made new. Father, only you.
Let's pray. Lord, again, we just come before you and we remember, Lord, we remember not only your death, your sacrifice for us, but Lord, that you're coming soon. Your marriage proposal, I pray, Lord, that we all accept. And we continue to accept every time we do this till you come back. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you again. We thank you, Lord, that like you were, this bread was broken. And Lord, it was one piece at one time. It was all one piece. And now each one of us are going to have a piece of that within us. We're going to all have something within us that's common. And Father, it's a great picture. We thank you, Lord. You've taken our iniquity upon you. You've shed your blood for us. We take this broken bread representing your sacrifice for us. Again, we're all going to have a piece of what was once whole within us, sharing something in common. And Lord, we love you. We thank you. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord. We remember. Verse 27, and he took the cup and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. And every time I get to this phrase, I think, he said, drink all of it, because I really believe there he's saying, get all of me you can, every drop of it. Don't hold back. You're the one who holds back. He wants to give you so much. We're the ones who restrict him. He's saying here, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And not all are going to receive this, is what he's saying. It's for many. One drop of blood, I believe, one drop of Jesus' blood would cover all the sins of the whole world. And he's saying it's for many because not all will receive it. Not all are going to be the bride. Not all are part of the church. But it's for the remission of sins. And he's not going to drink again of the cup until he does it with us. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for his bride. He's going to sit down and drink of the cup with us. What a party that's going to be. What a celebration that's going to be. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to that day. And now we, like David wrote, we proclaim, what shall we render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards us? We will take of the cup of salvation. We will call upon the name of the Lord. We will pay our vows right now unto you, Lord, in the presence of all your people. Let's partake. Lastly, and this is it. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul, he says, after you have believed, you are sealed. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealing speaks of ownership. And it would be familiar to Paul's readers. They would put a seal on a package and send it across the water. And the seal, you know, it wasn't supposed to be broken until it gets to the other side. So his readers were real familiar with seals. They would seal those packages for voyages. But sealing speaks of commercial ownership. But sealing also speaks of a commitment, because the modern Greek translation of Paul's Koine Greek, which was the Greek at that time, a modern translation for the word sealed means the exact same idea as an engagement ring. The same thing. It's awesome, isn't it? So the picture's perfect. When you were saved, the Lord put his seal of the Holy Spirit on you, signifying that he would see us through our voyage, sealed till we get to the other side. With an engagement ring, he's going to get us through the storm-tossed ocean of life and bring us safely to his side as his bride. Awesome. Let's stand and pray. Again, Lord, thank you for all you've done this weekend. Thank you for these tremendous, precious people right here. Father, I pray that we know you've heard every single prayer, even the silent prayers. We ask again for all the blessings. We want to take every drop from that cup. All the blessings you have for us, Lord, I pray that we take them home. We just enjoy them in our marriage. Lord, that we leave all these things up here on this hill. And we, as we go down into the valley, we have our armor on. We're ready, Lord. We know the enemy's down there, but you're down there. And Lord, we love you for what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. And all the analogy and pictures and illustrations and types of your love for us center around marriage. How awesome is that? So marriage is really important to you, Lord. May it be just as important to us. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, have your way in us. Fill us as we leave with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.